Good morning, Southgate. It's good to see you today, and I just wanted to say thank you for being here and joining us in person for our worship service today, and thank you for those that are watching us online this morning. We're glad that you decided to worship with us this morning. We began a new series a few weeks ago entitled The Greatest Month of Generosity Ever. And part of the reason that we did that is just part of the rhythms of our church is that we want to talk about generosity on an annual basis. We want to grow disciples that live with radical generosity, that are willing to live open-handedly with everything that God has given them so that we can help people find their way back to God. Because the reality is that we're not here to fill the building of Southgate. We're here to fill heaven with people that need to know Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what God has called us to do. And next Sunday, we are actually going to be taking up an offering because we believe that if we could free up the amount of money that we spend on our mortgage every month, which is about $15,000, could you imagine what we could do with $15,000 a month if we were able to use that to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? I don't know about you, but that kind of gets me fired up. Amen? And so we're praying for that. We're asking God for that. And you say, man, that's a really big number. We're asking for $445,000 to pay off the note by the end of the year, and another $45,000 of that we'll go to building out a new playground for our children's ministry and also for Promise Preschool. And what we're going to ask you to do next Sunday is we're going to have you fill out a commitment card. And some of you are going to say, you know what, I'm going to give for the first time. Others of you are going to say, you know what, I'm going to become a regular giver. And that means I'm just going to give not intermittently, but I'm going to give on a more regular basis, a more consistent basis. Others of you have never given a tithe. And so God is going to lead you to take the 90-day giving challenge. And so for the next 90 days, beginning on March 1, you're going to begin giving a tithe, a dime on every dollar that you make back to God, and you're going to sit back and watch how God blesses you. For others of you, you're going to give extravagantly. You're going to give what's called an offering, not just a tithe, but an offering. And that offering is going to go to pay down our mortgage and help build out that playground. And we want you to know there's a board in the fellowship hall, and if you will, next Sunday, and I noticed some folks have already taken numbers off the board, but we're asking everyone, our little ones all the way up to our senior saints, to give to this offering. And so when you fill out your card and you write your amount in there, you hand the card to Miss Sandy, and what she's going to do is pull off the numbers that would equal the amount that you or your children are going to give to that offering. And you might say, man, are we going to be able to hit that goal? I don't know, but the Bible says you have not because you what? You ask not. And we're going to pray with mustard seed faith that everyone will not have equal giving, but that we'll all make equal sacrifices in order to accomplish the mission of God and what God wants to do in our lives, in our church, in our community, and around the world. Now, the thing about the offering is this, and I failed to mention this last Sunday, but I want to mention it today. When you commit to giving to the special offering, the great thing is we're not asking you to bring a check next Sunday and fill that out and hand it to us next week. We're asking you to think, how can I give this amount before the end of 2021? And so you'll have till December 31st to get those offerings in and to help us reach that goal. And I trust and hope that you'll pray about being a part of something big next Sunday. Now, this morning, it's a privilege for me to have a very, very good friend of mine and his wife with us today to preach to you and preach for us as a church. A friend of mine several years ago when I was in Bible college said, you know, if you live life and you come to the end of your life and you count on your hand five friends, like really good friends, you've had a successful life. And I can count at this point in my life about three friends that I really have, guys that I could call at any time and say, man, I need to talk to you. I've got this going on in my life, and can you help me, and vice versa. And Andrew Reed is one of those friends. About 7 years ago, God allowed us to cross paths while we were both at a conference in Phoenix, Arizona, and little did I know at that time that God was leading him to plant a church there in the greater Phoenix metro area, and invited him to come to our church planting summit and several of our missions conferences, and our church back in Chicago partnered with them to plant what is now known today as Christ Church, and he's the teaching pastor at the Queen Creek campus and leads that congregation out, and he has done an amazing job. My wife and I have seen the church. I've actually had the privilege of preaching for him on several occasions, and he is an excellent expositor. He's an excellent handler of the Word of God, and I'm excited for what God has given him today to share with you from the Word of God. And so do me a favor. Would you please make welcome Andrew Reed to our services this morning?
Thanks, buddy. Well, good morning, and it is a pleasure to be here. Excited about being able to serve you this morning. It is about 75 degrees in Phoenix right now, and sun is what we get. So thanks for bringing some rain for me and helping me know what it's like. And it is fun, obviously, for us to see things falling from the sky. We're not sure how to act, so if I'm out there looking up in the sky, you'll just know that's the Arizona guy. Let's leave him be. But I'm thrilled to be here and see what God is doing. Again, I've known Jason for 7 years, I have talked with him a lot about church. I have interacted with him a lot about his church and where he was and where he is. And I can honestly say that I have never heard the excitement and vision in his voice like I hear it now for Southgate. So I'm thrilled to be able to see you and see what he's been talking about and how pumped he is. I can see why. And beautiful facilities. I know that facilities like these do not just pop up on accident, but they really come by the faith of many people who get behind it and invest in it. So this is a testament to your faith in what God wants to do in Springfield and around the world. So thank you. I know that you are in this series, The Greatest Month of Generosity Ever. And that is such a tall task for me to make sure I don't mess up, because what if it's like the second best ever, and it's because I laid an egg today. So I'm praying hard that God lets me keep the trajectory of this being the best ever, and I expect it to be. I'm thrilled for what God wants to do through you and for the mission of Jesus Christ here in Southgate. Now, I know that you have been talking a lot about generosity and probably some of the practical side of it. What to do and what generosity is, what tithing is, and what giving and offerings are, and the whole principles of generosity. And today I want to take an approach that might be a little bit different, and that is more of the why behind it and the heart behind the giving. What really makes this tick, more than just how to give and what an offering is and what generosity is, but really kind of pull back a little bit and take a 40,000 foot view of what it ultimately leads to, or what the end game of offerings like this are. And so I want you to find your place in John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. And we're going to look at a guy that you would know as John the Baptist. He was not the first Baptist, just so you know. He is ultimately really called John the Baptizer. But we understand that this man was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was called to witness of the coming of Jesus Christ. He was called to say, there's one coming that you need to know. And I want you to look, we're going to look at verse 19 through verse about 37, and we're not going to go in and squeeze them for all they're worth, though they are juicy, but we are really going to take a quick flyby and look at some of the peaks that God would have us to look at. But I want to start by reading verse 6, 7, and 8. Now, if you know anything about John chapter 1, you know that verse 1 through 18 is called the prologue. It is this introduction to the book. It's his way of saying, excuse me, John the writer saying, this is what I'm about to unfold for you. This is what I'm about to prove for you. It's his opening statement in his court case. And in the midst of his opening statement, he calls out a man, or he draws our attention to one specific man named John the Baptist. And that's verse 6. Read that with me. We'll leap from that into the rest of the message. But here's what he says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is John writing about John. John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness, excuse me, about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but again, it says it again, excuse me, came to bear witness about the light. Now, I want to talk to you today just for a few minutes about John the Baptist and the witness that he is, but would you bow with me? Let's ask for the Lord's help. One more time. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the call on my life to be able to serve these people. Thank you for this great church that stands as a light in the darkness of Missouri and does their work in fulfilling the mission that you've called them to. And God, I pray that even in my inability to fully and perfectly explain and understand your word, that you would use my voice to add to the many voices that have spoken into this month and this vision over the last several weeks. Use me, Lord, as you see fit. We've sung to you, and now we sit and we close our mouths and we listen to you speak to us. And so speak, O Lord, clear and direct, and may we be better for it. We love you, God. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in order to get good at anything, the best place, I think we might all agree on, is to learn from the best. For instance, if you wanted to get good at basketball, you might want to learn from Michael Jordan. Now, if some of you are thinking LeBron James, you're wrong. It's Michael Jordan, okay? We want to clear that up right away. Good doctrine leads you to Michael Jordan being the greatest of all time. If you want to get good at golf, I would want to learn from Tiger Woods or maybe Jack Nicklaus. We might say, if it weren't still an open wound, if you wanted to get good at playing quarterback, you'd learn from Tom Brady, but I'm sure that we have some Kansas City Chiefs fans, so I won't say that. I'll just say it as if I'm not saying it. If you wanted to get good at real estate investing, you might learn from Warren Buffett. If you want to get good at architecture, you might learn from Frank Lloyd Wright, who designed a lot of buildings in our Phoenix area. If you want to get good at computer design and software and coding, I would like to learn from Steve Jobs. Some of you might want to learn from Bill Gates, but I prefer the Apple over Microsoft, and you can debate that later with me in the foyer, and we'll have a good time with that. If you want to get good at leading a worship band, you might learn from Derek, because he's one of the best I've seen around, right? Give him a little bit of help right there. Great job from our worship team. The point is that if you want to get good at something, it is wise to learn from the best. Now listen to me. Everyone who has ever believed on Jesus and become a follower of Jesus Christ, and all the churches that call Jesus Christ their Savior, are called to be witnesses. That's our call. That's what we do. That's our mission. That's our goal. That's what we exist for. If God wanted us to exist to enjoy fellowship, He certainly could just take us up into glory and establish the kingdom and all of that. But He has called us to remain here on earth in the darkness and be little torches that are lit by the light of the world and go into the darkness to push back the darkness and teach people and show people and witness to the fact that Jesus is the way. You find that we all are that and called to be that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When He says, "You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." This is Jesus speaking. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." This is spoken to the church, the first part of the church, the apostles, and to be perpetuated in all of the churches to follow. "And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And by the way, when he said that, I think he thought of North America and the United States of America as the end of the earth. We are in the end of the earth. We are witnesses in this place. We are called to be witnesses. Now, a witness is someone who gives testimony or attests to certain truths or facts. So a witness of Christ, as we are called to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is someone who gives testimony and attests to the world about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. So Southgate and every church of Jesus Christ that exists in this day and age across this town and across this country exists to be a witness. The reason why walls are built, the reason why we want to pay things off and build more and advance the kingdom, the reason why the vision of your pastor sees $15,000 a month as a vital part of the church is not because anybody's going to pocket that, but it is so that we can perpetuate the mission of being a witness in a dark world, representing Jesus Christ as we are called to. Now, 14 times in the Gospel of John, the word witness is connected with John. In fact, John the Baptist is never called the Baptist in the book of John. If you were to only take the book of John, we would most likely call him not John the Baptist, we would most likely call him John the Witness. And Jesus said of John that he was the greatest of all men born of women. That's a way for Jesus to say he's the greatest of all y'all. He's better than all y'all. He is the best witness. He is the greatest. So if I'm called to be a good golfer, I want to learn from the best. And if I'm called to be a witness for Jesus Christ, it is wise for me to learn from the best. So as a witness called of God, if I really want to be better, if I really want to understand more clearly what the greatest month of generosity is all about, it's best for us to understand what our mission is and the characteristics and the heart behind our mission so that we know that we're not just giving for our own purposes or for the building of a building or the lining of some pocket, but for the purpose God has called us to. And so we want to look at John the Baptist, and I want to do it this way. I want to give you the big idea that I think is in your notes and will be on the screen. this is what I want to give to you as the direction of the next couple of minutes sermon as we unpack and tie everything back to that. It's simple. It's this. The greatest witness shows every witness the way to witness. I know it's not profound. It's not novel. You're not going to walk away and think, I can't believe he said those words. Those were mind-blowing. But the reality is this. If I'm called the witness, and we are called the witness, and Southgate is called the witness, and this is what we're giving toward, and this is what we're moving towards, then we would do well to learn from the greatest witness as he shows us the way to witness. So the question I want to ask or answer today is, what is the way? So this guy's the best, huh? All right, let's watch him. So this guy's the one that God gave to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's the one that Jesus says is the greatest of all men born of women. Well, what makes him so great? Let's look. There's three features of the way to witness that we learn from John the Baptist as we take a quick synopsis of verse 19 through verse 37. Let's do it this way. You can write it down or it's in your notes. If I embrace the way, I, number one, possess a humble identity. I possess a humble identity. The first characteristic of the greatest witness that should be modeled or followed by every other witness that must be possessed by all witnesses is a humble identity. One man wrote that the first century Palestine, where these people were, was rife with messianic expectations. They expected the Messiah to come at any time. And so when word came to the religious leaders that there was this whack job out in the middle of the desert, dressed in camel's hair, preaching messages like, you brood of vipers and eating honey and locusts, but having a massive following as he was baptizing Jews, they said, we need to figure out who this cat is. We got to go figure out who he is. Maybe this is the Messiah, and we just didn't know he would dress like that. We need to go figure this guy out. So all these Jews are following him, and in verse 19, it says this. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Their question was a loaded question. In fact, there was some way it was implied that they were saying, who are you? Are you the Messiah? We know that that was probably what was implied because in verse 20, the Bible says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. There's a layering of emphasis there added to superlative or a superlative level of saying he confessed. And by the way, just understand, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. And he said this, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. He easily could have gathered a following. He easily could have been another coming of Christ, an antichrist that developed a massive following, that created a big platform and got many, many people to follow him. But he was not short or long in answering quickly and abruptly, I am not him. Don't mistake me for him. In verse 21, they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? See, they understood that Malachi gave a prophecy that before the great and awesome day of the Lord, which the end times were going to come and the Messiah was going to come and set up the kingdom, that the prophet Elijah would come back. And so they said, well, surely this guy must be Elijah because he's preaching things we haven't heard. He's got a following of people following him. He's telling us that somebody's going to come after him. This must be Elijah. And in verse 21, he says clearly and explicitly, I am not. I'm not him. Then in verse 21, they asked again there at the end, they said, well, then are you the prophet? The word prophet there, or the question for the prophet, was probably a reference to Deuteronomy 18:15 when it says that God will raise up a prophet. It could be, and many believe it was a reference to the Messiah or the coming of some great man. It's very unclear exactly who they had in mind, but John was clear, and he gave them a one-word answer. You got it, right? At the end of verse 21? No. Like theological, that's a good, whenever somebody mistakes you for Jesus, the theological answer is quick and clear. It is no. Let's practice that. It is no. It's not me. I'm not him. So then they said, look at verse 23. They said, verse 22. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? I imagine they had these like bifocals on and they were looking over their bifocals and they're like, who are you? Right, that's just a picture I get. If you have bifocals, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that to be offensive. But I just picture that like this condemning look. And he said, here's the greatest verse I think that we know about John the Baptist. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was quoting John chapter 40, verse 3. And the point of the quotation is that it gives no prominence to the preacher whatsoever. He chose that wisely, and he said, listen, just as Isaiah said somebody's going to come, and he's going to be a voice, but not important who he is, I'm that voice. It doesn't matter who my name is. It doesn't matter who sent me. I am the voice, and I am called to enter into the town like a forerunner of a king would come to clear the pathway so that he could bring his entourage through. And I'm coming to remove traditionalism and religious legalism and errant in your thinking so that you can have a heart that is ready for the coming of the Messiah. That's who I am. It doesn't matter more about me other than that. Then they asked him this question in verse 25. Why are you baptizing? Like, what are you doing baptizing Jews if you're not the Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not the prophet? And John answered them this way. It was funny. He says, I baptize with water. What? That would be like you painting that wall over there, and I come up to you and say, who gave you the right to baptize, or to, who gave you the right to paint that wall? And you say, I am painting the wall white. Like, okay, I didn't ask you that. And that was his answer. His answer was almost dismissive. It was almost like, guys, you're asking the wrong question, because then he follows it up with this, but among you stands one you do not know. In your midst, literally in your midst, is walking somebody that you don't know. You're missing the point. You're worried about who gave me the authority to baptize, and yes, I'm baptizing, but you're missing the point because someone amongst you that's way more important than me is walking, and you are missing the point. And then he makes this statement. Look at verse 27. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Basically this, I'm not worthy to take off his shoe. Now, what's interesting about that is that, pointed out by Rabbi Joshua ben Levi, quoted by Kostenberger in his commentary on this book, said this, all manner of service that a slave must render to his master, the pupil must render to his teacher, except that of taking off his shoe. What he was saying is that if this truly is your teacher, then you are required to do everything for him, but even taking off his shoe is below the lowest person on the pole. And John says, I'm not above taking off his shoe. In fact, I'm not even worthy to take off his shoe. This is how important. Now, you got to understand what's going on here. John the Baptist was at the prime of his ministry. He had a massive following, and he really could have made a name for himself, and he could have said, I am John. I am the great voice of God calling in the wilderness for the coming of Jesus. But he said none of that. He said, no, it's not about me, guys. It's not about me. One man wrote, this is the great knot of our witness to Christ. I am not the light, verse 8. I am not the Christ, verse 20. I am not Elijah, verse 21. I am not the prophet, verse 21. I am not worthy to untie his sandals, verse 27. It is the great knot. Here's the reality. All churches that really understand what they're doing and are effective in fulfilling the mission, and all church members who really are effective in fulfilling the mission, recognize that it's not about them. And I don't know where you're at today, but I just want you to know this is not about you. The greatest month of generosity ever is not about you. This building is not about you. This ministry is not about you. This ministry is not about what you want, what you can get, what you can receive. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And any minister and any ministry and any person and any follower of Jesus that has ever made a big impact for the cause of Jesus Christ as being a witness is somebody who had a humble identity. Samuel Bringle, I read about recently, who was a Salvation Army official, and he was once introduced by somebody as the great Dr. Bringle. And he was ashamed by that a little bit, and so he wrote later in his diary, if I appear great in their eyes, the Lord is most graciously helping me to see how absolutely nothing I am without him, and helping me to keep little in my own eyes. He does use me, but I am so concerned that he uses me and that it is not of me that the work is done. The axe cannot boast of the tree it has cut down. It could do nothing but for the woodsman. He made it, he sharpened it, and he used it. And the moment he throws it aside, it becomes only old iron. Oh, that I may never lose sight of this. May you, Southgate, never lose sight of the reason why you give. The reason and the heart behind the witness that God has called you to, and that is one to say, I'm not important. I am not the one that's important. It's all about him, because all the great and powerful men in the history of the church who made the biggest impact and all the great and powerful churches that have made the biggest impact were full of people with humble self-identity. In fact, I love the fact that in James, the Bible tells us that, God's grace is his response to humility. And I'm just saying, if this is going to be the greatest month of generosity ever, it's going to need a little bit of grace. Wouldn't you agree? And it's going to need God's grace to be poured upon out upon this place. And God's grace is his response to your humility. So it's a good thing for us to keep ourselves low. You don't need a better self-identity. You don't need to think better about yourself. You need to think less about yourself. And you must live in reality of who you really are. And second point I want you to see, though, from this. Not only if I embrace the way will I possess a humble identity, I will also profess a thorough Christology. Now, if John was going to effectively push people to see Jesus and follow him, then he needed to have an accurate and thorough understanding of who Jesus was. So the next day, verse 29 says, so the first day he was putting himself down, and the next day he saw Jesus coming. And this passage, 29 through verse 34, is one of the clearest and most robust teachings on Christology that every one of us should study and believe. Now, I don't have the time, nor will take the time this morning to dive into each one. But I want you to see how John saw Jesus. He saw him as the sacrificial lamb in verse 29. Notice what he says. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like he was taking the eyes off of himself and he's saying, look, there he is. There's the lamb, the fulfillment, the finishing of all of the lambs that have ever been slain in the history of the Old Testament. The promised fulfillment from God, sent of God to take away the sin of everybody who trusts in him. There he is. That's the one you need to follow. He's making much of Jesus Christ and calling on people to look to him. That's what we do, isn't it? Look to Jesus. It's not about Jason Workman. It's not about Southgate. It's not about some great movement or some great denomination or some great group of people. It's about Jesus Christ and us making much of who he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says in verse 30 and 31 that Jesus is the eternal God. Notice what he says. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. So listen, John the Baptist was older than Jesus. He was in the same family as Jesus, or cousins. He was born before him. He was of a priestly lineage where Jesus was not. So in every sense of the word, humanly speaking, John the Baptist ranked above Jesus. But he says, here's one who comes after me, which means I should be above him. But actually, he ranks above me because when I was born, he already was. He understood who we were talking about here. He said that in verse 32, Jesus was filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this was a fulfillment in Isaiah chapter 61 that the Messiah would be anointed of the Spirit. So he recognized, this is the one, this is the Messiah, know him. Verse 33, he talked about how Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, which was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came and indwelt all followers of Jesus Christ. That's from Jesus. And that Jesus is the Son of God in verse 34. You can read him and really enjoy it later, but here's what I want you to see. John was not only aware of who he was not, he was fully aware of who Christ was. I'll tell you why it's important to give to the greatest month of generosity ever. It's because this is a world that desperately needs to have the clarity of who Jesus is that can actually save them and take away their sins. And I'm convinced that your pastor and this church is a church that is committed to standing for that and making Jesus known in a world that is trying to make him less known or different than he really is. A thorough Christology is something that we who are witnesses must not only understand and believe. Listen to me, please. We must not compromise the message of who Christ is in order to fit him into our current culture in which we witness. We preach Christ. He may be offensive to the Jews and he may be offensive to the Gentiles, but we preach Christ and him crucified. And why do we give? Well, we give because we understand how great, glorious, and magnificent our Savior Jesus Christ is. So we give, so we go, so we serve, so we pray, and we humble ourselves because we have an understanding of thorough Christology. I'm afraid that if Jesus attended most of our churches in at least the Valley of Phoenix, maybe here you would agree and heard the preachers preach about him, that he would not even recognize the Jesus they are speaking of. So our job is not to make him more palatable, more interesting, or more politically correct. Our job and our call as a church is to have a thorough Christology and elevate him for who he is, and that's why we do what we do. That's why we give. That's why we want to build more. That's why we want to pursue kingdom activity. That's why what we call at our church, redeemed ambition. We have ambition. It's not selfish ambition. It's redeemed ambition. And without the redeemed part, it would be selfish. But with the redeemed part, it is gospel-centered. And we want to move forward. And we want to pay off debt. And we want to build buildings for the glory of God, for the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. Amen? You agree with that? Okay. There's a third one I want you to see, and I'll give it to you quickly. If I embrace the way, I have a humble identity. Embracing the way is not thinking more of yourself. It's thinking less or not even thinking of yourself. I have a thorough Christology that makes much of the Jesus we serve and seeks to perpetuate the message so that it's not watered down. And then lastly, if I embrace the way, I practice a focused ministry. Now look at verse 35. The next day again. So now we got day three. John is standing with two of his disciples. And I'm sure this was a man that was valuable or felt very fulfilled in his ministry by teaching and discipling men. He's standing there in the street or in the road or on the porch. I don't know where he was. And he was with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So he looks to his disciples and he says, "Hey guys, there he is. That's the Lamb of God right there. That's the guy I pointed out yesterday. There he is." Verse 37 says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So what I see here and what I'm amazed most about in this passage is not what he says, it's what he doesn't say. There's no grasping by John to keep his loyal following. There's no competition or self-exaltation. His ministry was focused on Christ, and that moved him to the point to point others toward him. There he is, guys. There he is. Go. Some man said that if some of Jesus' first disciples had earlier followed John the Baptist, we must suppose that something encouraged them to abandon their old master at the peak of his influence. Guys, just remember this. John the Baptist was in his prime. His following was great. His social media, his Instagram followers were high. His platform was big. He was being, if you would put it in modern day terms, he would have been invited to preach. And here's this man, humanly speaking, named Jesus, who was just this up-and-comer from Galilee. And yet John the Baptist, the one that felt like he should have ranked above him, is pushing his disciples to follow Jesus and not whining about it or competing about it or grasping for it. He wasn't trying to hold on to his following to build a legacy to John the Baptist Ministries International. He was pushing people to know the Savior of the world. He was so simply a voice that was sent by God to declare the way in the wilderness of the hearts of the people there, so that when Jesus walked by, they would be ready to follow him. Remember John's motto? John 3:30? He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. I must decrease. More of him, less of me. He was saying, no, don't follow me. Follow him. He is the Lamb. He is the Son of God. He is the hope of your soul. He's the great teacher. He's the light that shines in darkness. He is the eternal God. Follow him. And that's what we do, is it not? That's what we do in the United States of America, in a world that desperately needs Jesus to be lifted up. We don't need a new political leader. We don't need a new issue to get behind. We don't need a new idea. We don't need a new philosophy or a new way of doing it. We need Jesus Christ, and we need to push people to Jesus Christ. And so when we say as pastors, let's give, let's go in giving towards this mission and this vision that we have, it is us saying, let's make sure that the elevating of Jesus so that we can push people to follow Jesus continues to happen through the ministry of Southgate. And so the big idea, the greatest witness shows every witness the way to witness. What's the way? Well, it's simple. It's a way of humble identity. It's a way of thorough Christology. And it is a way of focused ministry. The proper way to effectively witness for Jesus Christ in this dark world is to fight against the temptation towards pride or kingdom building. This is not your kingdom. This is not your world. This is not your church. It's his. He bought it. He paid the price for it. Pride only makes you think that this is mine, so I'm going to hoard, or I'm going to keep, or I'm going to hold on with tight-fisted, white-knuckled on my possessions. But the people who are humble enough to recognize that this is his kingdom and we exist for that kingdom are the people who put out their hands with open hands and say, I'm going to give to that because that's what I'm ultimately called to do. It is people who seek to understand and declare the beauty of our Savior Jesus and then pushes people away from them towards following Jesus. We are all witnesses of something. We give testimony to some form of religion or philosophy or agenda or cause. So may we be a church, may you be a church that are loud and clear witnesses of Jesus Christ in a world whose only hope is the life that is found in the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the people all over the world. And may you give, and may you pray, and may you give, and may you support, and may you see the vision that God has called Southgate to be a part of. Amen? Amen. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed once again with the reminder that we are called to do something that is so much bigger and beyond us, that we are called to serve you as witnesses in a world, to be lights in a dark world, to represent you, God. And I pray that this would be a church that is characterized by humility. Just humility and a free-flowing grace would fill this place when they come to give and when they come to serve and when they get behind the mission. Help us to be that, Lord. Help this to be a place that is full of thorough Christology, that this is not a place where we're looking for some social gospel or new idea or some broken religion, but where Jesus, as he is presented to us scripturally, is lifted up and elevated, and where people are continually pushed to follow that Savior. I pray this church would have an incredible month because of your grace in that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.